Take your Bible, turn over to Mark chapter 4, and also get your little handout. We're going to read through that. Let's take a look here at the handout. It says, "And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, when they have heard, and understandeth it not, Satan, the devil, the wicked one, cometh immediately and taketh or catcheth away the word that was sown in their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness and anon with joy. And these have no root in themselves, which for a while believe and endureth, and in time when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, are offended and fall away. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of pleasures of this life entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful, and bring no fruit to perfection. And these are they which are sown on good ground that heareth the word and receive it and understandeth it in an honest and good heart, keep it and with patience, beareth and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, we're not going to spend much time in review on this because, honestly, if you're doing what you should be doing, then you're taking what you're receiving here in these messages and you're gleaning from it. How many of you know what gleaning is? Gleaning is when you go into the fields and pick up the leftovers, essentially. That's what that's talking about. So when you glean from the Word, you're gleaning from what you take with you when you leave a service. So that means that the only way that you can glean, say, in a field where crops have been planted, the only way you can do that is if you go into that field and you begin to glean from what is in there. The only way that you can glean from a message or from something that has been taught to you from the Word of God is if you get into what has been taught and continue to draw from that. So we don't have to spend a whole lot of time in review, but let's take real briefly a look at this. Now remember, Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower. And he says, the sower sows the word. Now that second paragraph, it's talking about people who heard the word, but they understood it not. And again, that word understandeth it not. It means to put it all together and make sense of it all. So these are people that came in, they're hearing the messages being taught. Now these aren't just one-time hearers. These are people that at least are semi-regular in church attendance. And they hear the messages that are being preached. They hear the sermons and the lessons and so forth that are being taught. But yet, they're not taking time to meditate on what they're hearing. They come, they hear, they leave. And when they leave, that's the end of it. They really spend no time beyond the Sunday morning or the Sunday night or the Wednesday night or whenever. They spend no time on what they have heard. And what's so sad is that really, this pretty much describes, from my own observation, pretty much describes the majority of Christians today. I mean, think about this. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is what? Required. Now, you think about what we have right now compared to what they had in, say, the book of Acts, the church at that time. Here we are, we have the Bible. The only thing that they had at that time was Old Testament writings, what we call Old Testament writings, letters that they would receive from apostles, and you realize that what we have here in the Bible are not the only writings that were ever sent from church to church. It's just that these are the writings that the Holy Spirit directed to be included in what we call Scripture. But they had those letters. And they had prayer, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now that really, I mean, when you talk about praying in the Spirit, that pretty much is, when you say that's all they had, that makes it sound like it's less than what it really is, and I don't mean to imply that. But they didn't have this book here like what we have. But not only that, think about it. They didn't have cassette tapes. Do you understand what happened to the world when the cassette tape was introduced and when it started to be used in ministries back in the early 70s? I mean, think about what impact that has had. Can you imagine? We can take a tape, a cassette tape of a sermon that we heard back in 1978, and we can listen to it over and over and over again and continue to glean from that message. Can you imagine what it would have been like for the people in the early church if they had had cassettes and cassette players? They could have recorded Paul's sermons and they would have gone out through all over the world. Think of the kind of evangelism or the way that the word could have spread beyond where it spread if they had had tapes. And now look at what we have. We not only have this Bible, we not only have the ability to pray in the Spirit, we not only have letters that maybe ministers would write to us, but we also have the cassette tape. We have the ability to hear word for word over and over and over again the messages that God gives to us. Now folks, to us, much has been given. Therefore, much is required. Now what does that say about us? What does it say about a generation that has access to more sound, biblically based teaching than any generation in the history of this planet? What does it say about that generation when they willingly make a choice to sit in front of a television set for 2 or 3 hours a night, when they have 50 or 60 or 100 or 500 teaching and ministry tapes sitting in the closet? What kind of an indictment is that? Yeah, but Pastor, you just don't understand. No, I really do understand. You see, it's not easy to commit yourself to God. There's a price that has to be paid. We have been given much. We above any other generation in history, are going to have to answer for more. Because we've been given much. We can order videotapes and watch our favorite preachers over and over and over again. We have cars. We have airplanes. We can go to conferences all over this planet. We have access to more than ever before. We can do more and listen to more than anything we've ever heard in all of history. And you know what? The truth is, generally speaking, the body of Christ today is weaker than what it was in the book of Acts. You know why? You know how you can prove that? It's because of how many churches are longing for a book of Acts experience to take place in their churches. It shouldn't be like that. We should be living those kinds of experiences week in and week out. But what's happened, we've come to the point now to where nobody, well, not nobody, most Christians don't know what real revival is. Few Christians have ever seen consistent healings taking place. Rarely has the body of Christ today, people in the body of Christ, seen miracles taking place. But do you understand? Those are the kinds of things that we read about. And it was those kinds of things that brought about the existence of a revival. Go through and check it out in the book of Acts. But look at us. Today, most churches are hoping that maybe God's going to show up and do something. Well, one of the reasons is because we don't commit ourselves over to taking what we've heard and doing something with it. And so this very first group here, the second paragraph, those are the people that have heard, but they don't take the time to put it all together and make sense of it all. Then that next paragraph, these are people that basically have just mentally and emotionally agreed to what they have heard. But then when some kind of trouble arises, that trouble is going to influence them to turn their backs on what they've heard because they haven't fully gotten into it. I mean, they've gone beyond just hearing it and not putting it all together and understanding it and making sense of it all. I mean, they do agree that what they're hearing is true, but it's based on their emotions. And then something comes up and they get drawn away from the very word that was given unto them. Then in that fourth paragraph, these people are further along than the first two groups. They've heard the word, But yet it says that the cares of this life, the lust of the pleasures of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, I mean, these things begin to work against them. And when these things begin to work against them, it stunts the production of fruit in their life. And this is the first group of people where fruit was even mentioned. I mean, the first two groups of people, fruit wasn't even mentioned for them. But now at least these people are approaching that area of producing fruit. But yet again, they're not going deep enough into that relationship with God so that they can begin to produce the kind of fruit that they're supposed to produce. But now you get to this next paragraph, the very last paragraph on your handout. It says, "And these are they which are sown on good ground." And in this paragraph, Jesus is telling us what it takes to begin to produce fruit. This paragraph right here is the beginning of understanding what it's going to take to produce fruit in our lives, to have that 30, 60, and 100-fold life. "These are they which are sown on good ground, that heareth the word and receive it, and understandeth it in an honest and good heart, keep it, and with patience beareth and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100." Now, grammatically, as far as sentence structure is concerned, if you put this last paragraph in an order of progression, that those three words in the second line where it says "and receive it," those three words should come after the words "keep it." If you're going to keep it in the order of progression, if you're going to retain that progressive order, you'll understand this once we get into it. But let's go ahead and see here what Jesus is telling us. He says that these people are just like the other three groups. They heard the word, but they've gone a step beyond that. Number one, it says that they understand it. Or in other words, they've taken the time to put it all together and to make sense of it all. Now, folks, if you don't start right there, you can't go any further to bear fruit. This is where it starts. You have to take the time to put it all together and to make sense of it all. This is the beginning. Hearing isn't good enough. All of these people here heard, but you have to start off, number one, by putting it all together and making sense of it all. Keep a marker here in Mark chapter 4 and turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, take a look at verse 16. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Why is that? Why is that important? "That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." That word "perfect" there means mature. Now, where it says at the beginning of verse 16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that word "inspiration" means divinely breathed forth by God's Holy Spirit, or by the Spirit of God, or by the Holy Ghost. So all Scripture is given by the breathing forth of God's Holy Spirit. Then the first thing he says here, it is profitable. Now, that word "profitable," now, don't think strictly in terms of money. Most of the time when you use the word "profit," immediately people start thinking dollars and cents. Don't think strictly in terms of dollars and cents. That's part of it, but yet it's everything. It's the every aspect of your life. It's the totality of your very existence. I mean, you can have bazillions of dollars, but if you're living in an iron lung someplace, what good does it do you? You see what I'm saying? So that word "profit," it encompasses more than just money. But listen to what it means, the word "profitable." Heap up, benefit, gain, advantage, profit. That sounds to me like 30, 60, and 100-fold. So he's telling us right here at the very beginning of this that the Word of God given to us by the Holy Spirit of God is the very thing, the very key to us living the 30, 60, and 100-fold life. He tells us immediately that the Word of God is the thing that is going to produce profit in your life. Profit in all kinds of areas. You know, I've heard people talk about things like, I'm going to sow a seed for healing. And so they'll bring money and they'll put it in an offering plate and say, "I'm sowing seed for healing." Now, I'm not going to teach prosperity this morning, but that's not in the Word. You can't buy healing from God. Do you understand? You cannot do that. You can't bribe God to heal you because by His stripes you were healed. So you can't give God enough money to put Him in a good enough mood to make Him decide to stretch forth His hand and touch you with His finger so that something miraculous happens to His body, to your body. You can't do that. The Word of God, though, is profitable. See? Everything starts with the Word of God, and that includes your healing. That includes your peace of mind. That includes everything in your life. Everything starts with the Word of God, not the money in your pocket. When these guys on TV start talking and get real heavy on, you know, if you need this, you need to sow a seed for it. If you need that, you need to sow a seed for it. If you want this thing here from God, you better sow a seed from it. Wait a second. The Bible nowhere says money is profitable. The Bible says it's the Word of God that is profitable. So it's not wrong to give money to these ministries. It's not wrong to give money in certain areas. But if you think giving money is the thing that's going to produce what you need in your life, you're wrong. It's the Word of God that is profitable. This right here, the Word of God is profitable. And that is so important because our relationship with God isn't based on money. Our relationship with God is based on the Word. Because it's by the Word that we're born again. Born again by the incorruptible Word of God. So it says that the Word of God is profitable. Then it says, it begins to tell you here some things that the Word of God is profitable for. And the first thing it says is doctrine. Now, doctrine simply... Now, again, when I give you definitions of words or phrases, I'm not going to try to pronounce some of these Greek and Hebrew words. Okay? So you can bear with me on some of that. And then you can go back and look up these words later on if you want to, and you can try to pronounce some of them. But some of them, I mean, they're like arm long. So we're not going to pronounce all these. Anyhow, the word doctrine, it comes from a word that means that which is taught. That which is taught. Now, why is that important? Because, see, if you take the time to understand it all, if you take the time to put it all together, to make sense of it all, you don't need to worry about doctrine. So what do you mean by that? Okay. The Word of God is profitable for that which is taught. What that means is this. If I'm spending time in the Word, if I'm spending time in fellowship with the One who divinely breathed forth this Word, which is the Holy Spirit, if I'm giving myself over to the Word and to prayer, the Holy Spirit, part of His ministry, is to teach me all things. He is the Spirit of truth. Therefore, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Ghost, will not lead me into error. So if I'm in the Word and in fellowship with Him, I don't have to worry about doctrine. In other words, I don't have to depend on who stands up here and speaks to me. Now, this is where a lot of people get messed up. And this, quite honestly, is where essentially denominations have come from. It's because people have depended upon people other than the Word of God and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And so I don't agree with you. I think it means such and such. So I'm taking my people over here and we're going to call ourselves, you know, the true such and such believers. And we'll just establish churches all over the place. And they'll have to bow to us. And they'll have to send us some of their money every month. Or we're going to kick them out and tell them that they're not part of the true believers and the true body of Christ. That is the essence of the way a denomination exists. And I'm sorry if that steps on your toes, but that's how these things have started. And then people get fed up with that. And so they say, well, you people have missed it and you're not going to embrace the truth. So we're taking our folks over here and we're going to call ourselves the Association of Truth Believers Only. And they go through the same process. A bunch of them get mad. Go over here and start another group. And so now what do you have? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of denominations all over the world. Isn't it funny? There's only one God, there's only one Father, one Jesus, and one Holy Spirit. But yet, we've got these things on every corner. You think that pleases God? No. He's not coming back for a denomination. He's coming back for the body of Christ. See? And so when you give yourself over to making sense of it all, putting it all together, understanding what it is that you're hearing, you don't have to worry about doctrine. You don't have to worry about what you're hearing from a person. Now, the reason this is so important is because if you don't do this, you're going to end up listening to all kinds of stuff that is out there. And you're going to end up getting so messed up because you'll say, well, this person over here says, and this person over here says, and then this one over here is saying, I just don't know what to believe. You know what you're telling me? You're telling me you're not spending time in the Word and time in prayer. Because God is not the author of confusion. He is the Spirit of truth. And it's interesting also to note that this word doctrine means that which is taught, not that which is preached. Now let me explain what I mean by that. There's nothing wrong, and I'm going to be using terminology that we relate to nowadays. There's nothing wrong with high-powered, hellfire and brimstone preaching. Okay? But if that is the only thing you feast on, after a while, all you're doing is riding from one emotional high to another based upon how Brother Doodad up here can scream and shout and spit and sweat and get you all worked up. And there are too many churches, that's what they have, and that is all they have. This is especially true in a lot of Pentecostal churches. All they have is somebody who screams and shouts and gets everybody worked up. Well, there comes a point in time, you're going to have to go beyond the scream and the shout, and you're going to have to get into some meat. That's why this word doctrine is focusing on that which is taught, not that which is preached. Thinking about how we relate to those terms. See, preaching, that kind of preaching is motivational. It gets you all worked up to want to do something. You know, somebody comes in and when they're really one of those high-powered preachers, they can have you, I mean, you just can't wait to get out. You just can't wait to leave home. You just can't wait to or leave the church because they've got you so worked up. You want to go out and you want to win the world to Jesus. And you're on the clouds. You just can't hold it back anymore. And church lets out and you go run home and you run through the neighborhood and you knock on the doors. And when people answer the door, you grab them and say, hey, are you saved? Do you know Jesus? You're going to die and go to hell. You need to get born again. And then they push you away and slam the door and call the cops. But see, that kind of preaching is motivational. And yes, we do need that from time to time. But the teaching goes beyond that motivational. Motivational, that preaching, it makes you want to do something, but the teaching tells you how to do it. It's one thing for me to stand up here and say, you people better get the sin out of your life and beat you to death on the sin in your life and tell you you better get the sin in your life out of your life and have these altars flooded with people with all kinds of remorse and conviction and self-condemnation over not living perfectly every moment. It's one thing for me to do that, but it's another thing for me to tell you how to walk a holy life. And see, that's part of the problem. That's why so many Christians are up and down all the time. They come in, they get beat over the head about their sin. They come under so much conviction about this and they repent. And yeah, they want to make things right. They want things to change in their life. But the problem is nobody comes along and tells them how. How do I stop it? I want to stop it. You're right, I do, preacher. What you're saying is true. I want to stop that stuff. It stinks. It's not pleasing to God. And I know that. But the problem is I haven't figured out how. Well, see, that's where the teaching comes in. Now that you want to give up all the junk in your life, let me explain to you how you go about it with the Word of God so that you can begin to move in that holy lifestyle. So the doctrine, that's what is taught. And the more that you're into the Word and prayer, you don't have to worry about doctrine. The next thing it says, it's profitable for reproof. That word reproof means an inward manifestation of the truth confronting that which is in conflict with the truth. So what does that mean? What it means is this. The truth goes forth. It enters in. And when it enters in, it finds something on the inside that conflicts with the truth. It finds a belief that's been on the inside that is in conflict with that which has just entered. And it produces conflict. When the truth goes out, and all of a sudden you realize it's possible that something I've always believed for the last 10 or 20 or 30 years, my whole Christian life, something that I've always held so dear to me, all of a sudden I'm realizing, hey, it might not be true. You know what happens? There's conflict on the inside. It's because the part of you that's always believed something is now confronted with the issue that what you've always believed may very well not be true. And there's a struggle on the inside of you. Because you don't want to give up everything that you've held so dear. Because mentally, it's always made sense to you. But now, spiritually, you're sensing there's something going on here that I haven't experienced before. I'm seeing something different. And now, I just don't understand it. And one of the ways that you can tell when people are struggling with things like that is when they almost get defensive over what they've always believed. I don't know about all that. I know that's what they say, but I just, oh. I mean, we've always heard blah, blah, blah. Now all of a sudden this guy comes along. He expects me to believe this just because it's in the Bible? Well, I always thought that that passage meant such and such. Now I'm supposed to believe it doesn't really mean that? Just because this guy starts at the beginning of the teaching and takes me all through verse by verse by verse by verse and shows me how that everything I'd always believed about that verse had been pulled out of context? He expects me to believe that just because he's shown me that it's wrong? No, and people get defensive over that. Who wants to admit they believed a lie all their life? But you know what? You had to come to the point, in a manner of speaking, of acknowledging that you had believed a lie all your life, or you would never have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because somebody came along and told you you were going to hell. Nobody wants to say they're going to hell. Somebody told you you were going to hell, told you you needed Jesus Christ in your life, that you were a sinner and there was nothing you could do about it, and that Jesus was the only one. Well, see, you'd always believed the lie. Everything was okay. I'm fine. Everything's cool. I'm on my way to heaven. Everybody's going to heaven. Or at least, I am. But then something came along. It's called the gospel. It's called the truth. The message of salvation. And you realized, I've been wrong. He's right. And I better go with him. And so you made that decision. And so this reproof, the word of God is profitable for reproof. The word of God is profitable for correction. The word correction, a revelation of a course of action necessary in order to line up with the truth. See, this is a progression here. It starts off with understanding. You have to understand, put it all together. It's profitable for doctrine or for the teaching that goes forth. And it's through that teaching that a reproof, the Word of God brings about a reproof, which is a manifestation of the truth to reveal in you or to you what is in you you've always believed that wasn't the truth. Then the Word of God is profitable for correction. Correction meaning taking you from what you believed to the point of believing what you should believe. Let me read something to you over in John. John chapter 12, verse 48. Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." In other words, what he's saying is this. You reject the truth, you're rejecting me. And on the day of judgment, when you stand in front of me as the judge, it's the word that is going to do the judgment. You'll be judged by the word, the truth, that you have rejected. Now see, this is a dangerous position to be in. This is why it's important for us to spend time in the Word and in fellowship with the Holy Spirit to put it all together and make sense of it all so that we don't reject the truth, but we do accept the truth, because it is the truth that makes us free. It is the truth that produces that freedom. It is the truth that takes us from a place of bondage and puts us into a position of total freedom to live in everything that Jesus paid for. And so the Word is profitable for correction. And then it says it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. What does that mean? Well, instruction in righteousness, truth about righteousness and the part it plays in our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says that Jesus was made to be our sin. He was made to be our sin so that when we accept Him as our Lord and Savior and we're born again, we then are made the righteousness of God. And then over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, it tells us that we have been created in righteousness and in true holiness. And then over in Romans chapter 5, let me read this to you. Romans chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Now what does that tell me? That verse right there tells me that part of my ability to reign in this life is understanding what I have become as a born-again believer concerning my righteousness. See, we're created in righteousness and true holiness. We're made the righteousness of God. And it says that this righteousness is a gift. What that means is this: I cannot earn righteousness by good works. I can't do something to become more righteous in the eyes of God, because when I have been made His righteousness, that means I can stand up. When I'm born again, I can stand up and I can say, "I am righteous." You can say, "You don't look righteous." Doesn't matter what I look like. I am righteous, because that's what the Word of God says. I am righteous. I can't earn it. It wasn't anything that I did to produce it in my life, but it was what Jesus did for me and my faith in Him that caused me to be created in righteousness, to be made the righteousness of God. So when people come along and they try to lay some kind of a guilt trip on you, how that, "Have you attained unto righteousness yet, brother? Sister, are you living righteous yet? Do you have the righteous life?" Well, the answer to the questions is yes, regardless of the external. Because God's not going to go by the external, He's going to go by the internal. God's going to look at the heart. And when I'm born again, He declares, not me, God declares that I am righteous and I am His righteousness and I am created in that righteousness. And then, where it says that we are, that the man of God might be perfect, that word perfect means thoroughly mature. And it said, "unto all good works," over there in 2 Timothy, where it says, "unto all good works." You can't do what God tells you to do unless you're prepared to do it. And one of the reasons a lot of people aren't doing anything for God is because they're not prepared to do it. He says the Word of God is profitable to produce in you everything necessary for you to do all that God has called you to do. No matter what kind of a ministry that you have, the Word of God is profitable to get you prepared for all good works. And that's not just spiritually, but that is also naturally as well. For example, if God says, "I want you to send an, I want you to, here's an example. God says, "I want you to go downtown and I want you to find some hungry people and I want you to feed them." And you say, "Okay." Now spiritually, you're ready to do that. You've gotten the word from the Lord. But naturally, are you ready to do that? Not unless you have the food. I mean, if He tells you to go feed the hungry, don't you have to have something to feed them with? If He tells you to go clothe the naked, don't you have to have something to clothe them with? So what that says is, the good works are not just the spiritual preparation, but it's also everything that we need in the natural to do what God has told us to do. Which would include finances, which would include the clothes that we need to pass out, or the medical supplies God's told us to give. It doesn't matter what it is. The Word of God is profitable to produce those things in our lives. That's why Jesus said the sower sows the Word. That's why Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." The Word is first place, and the Word is the source from which all of these things come. Not by our own works. See, if my ability to do what God tells me to do were based on how much I can give Him financially, then some people are going to be left out in the cold completely because some people just don't have as much money as other people do. However, the focus isn't on the finances. The focus is on the Word. That means we all start equal. See? And what that means is, regardless of what God has told me to do, everything necessary in the natural to do what God has told me to do, those good works can be produced in my life when the Word is first place, when the sower is sowing the Word. Now let's go on in this. Turn back to your outline, because it says, these are they, sown on good word, hear the word. And the first thing that we have to do is understand it and put it all together. Then the next thing, it says, an honest and good heart. Now, what does that mean? Well, when I first read that, I thought, well, people that don't tell lies. I mean, that's kind of what it implies when you first read it. But again, I began to dig around in that. And here, essentially, is what this is saying. Honest and good heart, willing to accept that they may have been wrong. Willing to accept that they may have been wrong. That's not easy for some people to do, especially preachers, especially pastors, especially somebody that's been on the radio for 50 years preaching the same old stuff, and now all of a sudden they're confronted with the fact, you've been preaching the wrong thing for 50 years, son, and you better get it right. How's a person going to do that? Get on the radio and say, folks, got to tell you something. 35 years now you've been listening to me, and I've been telling you that tongues aren't for today. Funny thing happened to me, though, last night. You want to hear? See, it's a hard thing to do that. But he says, not only do you have to understand it, put it all together and make sense of it all, but you have to be willing to accept the fact you may have been wrong. You must be willing to accept the fact that things you've cherished for so long could be false doctrine. And then he goes on to say that they keep it. Now that word keep it, it's a word that means to seize. It almost implies like a violent action on the part of the person doing this. And in the context of this verse, it means to seize, or in other words, exalting the word above all else. So the person has taken the time to put it all together and make sense of it all. They've come to the point now with this good and honest heart that they're willing to say, yes, okay, it's possible. I may have been wrong on some of these things I've always believed. Then when the truth is given to them from the Word, they seize it and they exalt that truth above all else, meaning that they struggle on the inside to put down and cut away all of those things that they have believed that were wrong, but they're going to do that with the Word that they have received, and they are exalting the Word above all else. Because when you make a decision that you're going to go with the truth as opposed to something you've always believed was true, you struggle on the inside, and it does take a seizing. It's almost like you have to grab a hold with all that you're worth and say, no, I'm not going to let this pass. No, I am going to embrace the truth. And I don't care if I have to tear down everything that I've always believed in the past. I am going to exalt the truth of the Word above everything else in my life. That's what he's implying here when he says, keep it. Then he goes on and he says, now, remember I told you there that where it says, in that paragraph, in the second line where you see the words receive it and receive it, how that in the progression of things, receive it should come after the words keep it. Now here's why. Because the word receive it means to become obedient to that which you have heard. So it's not just a matter of me hearing it, studying it, being willing to accept the fact that I may have been wrong, and then taking the word and exalting it above all else. But it also means that I have become obedient to that which I have heard. And I'm acting on the truth that God has revealed to me through His Word. And then he says, after they have done all this, the next thing they have to do is exercise what? Patience. Nobody wants to do that. Nobody wants to be patient. I planted some flowers at the house, seeds now. I didn't cheat and go out and buy those things at the store that already had the bloom. I planted the seeds. I want blooms now, though. You know, I plant the seed, I come out the next day, where are my flowers? I want blooms.
I want colors. I want to see these flowers. And I mix that plant food stuff together and go out and, you know, give them a good drink every day. Come on, come on, come on. I want some flowers. And then what happens? Kathy and her mother go to the store last night. And they buy all these flats of pretty flowers that already have blooms, and they stick them in the ground, and it makes them look really good. And here I've got this green stuff coming out of these pots, and nobody knows what it is. That's okay. You come by and see my blooms when they come out. About August or September, whenever they come out. I don't know. Patience. Nobody wants to exercise patience, but listen to what that word means, that word patience. The quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. Now, let me just simply put it like this. When Satan comes and tells you it's not going to happen, however he comes to tell you it won't happen, whatever method he uses, however he tries to communicate that to you, your patience is the quality that will not give up. It will not succumb under that trial. It means that it's like the fellow that built his house on the rock. The storms came, just like the storms came to the house that was built on the sand. The storms came, and this guy stands still in his house. His house is steady because he wasn't going to give in to the storm. Well, see, it's the same thing. When your life is built upon the Word of God, the storms can come, but your patience is going to keep you standing when those trials come. Now listen to this. Right here in Mark chapter 4, Jesus gives us an example of this. Look back over there. In Mark chapter 4, verse 26, Jesus says, "So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise, night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." So Jesus is describing the patience here. First you see the little sprigs come up. Then you see the stalk begin to come up. Then you begin to see the ears come out. And then, after a while, the corn itself is on the plant. And it's the same thing for us. The Word of God is seed. And see, Jesus is trying to get this across to us. The Word of God is the Word of God is not Nestle's Quick. You know, add a little powder and a little bit of milk and stir it up and drink it down. The Word of God is not a microwave oven. The Word of God is not the Wendy's drive-thru. The Word of God is go to the store, buy the charcoal, put it in the grill, soak it with lighter fluid, let the lighter fluid soak in, come and light the charcoal, stand back and wait a half an hour for it to heat up, spread the coals out, and then put your burgers on the grill. It takes time. Makes my stomach growl. But it takes time. And this is what he's trying to tell us. You can't expect instant overnight results. You know, a lot of people want to know, how come it is miracle working power isn't flowing through me? I mean, how come it is that I'm not seeing anything manifesting in my life? I can tell you right now one reason why God will put, I'm going to put this in a way that it sounds right. God just doesn't release that kind of power through every born-again believer because there are too many believers who are so spiritually immature, they wouldn't know how to handle it. That's why with maturity comes a release of the anointing. They work hand in hand. It takes time. It takes time to grow spiritually. Although spiritual growth isn't the same as physical growth, you can accelerate spiritual growth by the amount of time that you give yourself to the presence of the Lord. But yet it takes time for this to work out. I'll give you an example. Jesus talked about corn. The Chinese bamboo tree. When you plant the Chinese bamboo tree, plant it there in the ground, the first 5 years, the only thing that you do is show up and water and fertilize. And water and fertilize. And water and fertilize. 5 years. How many of you think you could put up with 5 years of nothing but dirt? That's all you're going to see. No little sprigs, no little shoots, no little nothing. But then in that fifth year, all of a sudden, that tree begins to grow. It will grow 90 feet in 6 weeks. 90 feet in 6 weeks. Think about that. You could stand there and watch it grow day after day. 90 feet in 6 weeks. But see, the patience for the first bulk of the 5 years there is what enabled that person to have that tree and to see it grow. You have to be patient and wait for that. I'll give you more natural, or a more, maybe a more relevant example. Anybody ever heard of a guy named William Sutter? William Sutter was trying to strike it rich. So he bought some land and he began to dig. And he dug and he dug and he dug and he dug. Day after day, week after week, year after year, he's digging, he's mining, he's trying to strike it rich. He's wiping the sweat off his head. He's going hungry. He's tired. A year goes by. 2 years go by. 3 years go by. 5 years go by. 7 years go by. 10 years go by. Nothing. And he finally gets frustrated. I think I would have been frustrated long about 6 months. I don't think I'd have gone 10 years. He gets frustrated. He says, I can't take this anymore. I'm wasting my time. I'm wasting my life. This is stupid for me to dig around in a bunch of dirt and I don't find anything. So he goes over to somebody and says, hey, listen, you want to buy my claim? I've got all this land here. You want to buy it? It's yours. $5. $5. The guy says, sure. So he gives him the $5 and he goes in, and Sutter had been digging around here. Well, this fella walks over 5 feet and he starts to dig and he uncovers the richest vein of gold in the history of California, and it started the 1849 gold rush. That's why the football team is called the 49ers. It's after the gold rush. 5 feet. He moved 5 feet. That's all. See, if you get stuck where you are and you keep digging where you've always dug and you don't want to move and you don't want to go anywhere and you don't want to accept the fact that maybe you're wrong in some of the things that you believed. Maybe you're wrong that where you've been digging isn't producing the wealth that you always thought it would produce. Eventually, you're going to find somebody 5 feet over to the side of you, walking in the power of God. And you know what will happen if you don't watch out? You'll get mad at God and blame Him and tell Him He is a respecter of persons. Because look at me, God. I've been right all these years. And God says, no, you've been digging in nothing but dirt. You need to get over here where the wealth is. And when you are patient, Hebrews chapter 6 verse 12 tells us that if we are like those of old, it is through faith and patience that we inherit, or that the promises, inherit the promises, or that the promises become a manifest reality in our lives. Why don't you go ahead and stand? This fifth paragraph right here tells you where it starts in order for you to begin to live the 30, 60, and 100-fold life. This is it right here. There's no other way. See, you have to accept the fact that you anything that you have believed beyond this, as far as how you're going to be blessed in life, do you understand? If it doesn't fit in the context of this right here, comes from the Word of God, if it doesn't fit into that, it won't work. Those are the parameters that God has established. And it's so important for us to understand that. It starts with the Word. And we have to follow that process. And He lines that process out for us right there in the Word and tells us what it takes. And if we're not willing to do that, we'll just keep digging in dirt. And we'll stay there our whole lives. Does that mean you won't go to heaven? No, you'll go to heaven. It's just that when you get to heaven, oh, let me tell you what, folks. Heaven's going to be an eye-opener for us. Because at that moment, all of a sudden, we're going to begin to see what we could have had in this life. And when we're there, it's going to seem so simple to us. And we're going to kick ourselves. Why didn't I? Why didn't I? Why didn't I? And God might remind us, well, you know, you had to watch Dragnet, and you had to do this, and you had to do that. Hell, but that stuff was so stupid. God says, I was trying to tell you that every day, and you just wouldn't listen. I'm sorry, God. He says, that's okay, and He'll wipe those tears away too. But see, it doesn't have to be like that. The provision's already been made. Through faith and patience, those promises become a manifest reality in our lives. And this is the method. Now, when we see this, and we understand that Jesus said, the sower sows the Word. Now that we've understood this whole process and what it takes to have the 30, 60, and 100-fold life, we've understood everything that has kept us from that, and we're all working toward getting past group 1, group 2, and group 3 to enter in with group 4. We're all doing that, right? Amen. Now that we know what it takes, what does it mean to sow the Word? That's next week. Because now that I know what it takes, I want to make sure that when I sow the Word, when I become that sower who is sowing the Word, I want to make sure I'm sowing it correctly. Because if I sow my seed on concrete, and we're not talking about the types of ground, if I sow it in a place that won't produce, or if I'm sowing it incorrectly, I won't get anything. So now I need to find out what's the correct way to sow the Word so that I can have the fulfillment of everything that God has promised me. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.